Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I'd like us to look this morning at verses 11 to 13. So let me just read that passage as we begin this morning. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, well, let's pray together. Let's just bow our heads. Let's pray before we begin. And gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this great salvation that you have wrought for us in and through your Son, this great salvation that you've brought us into. And truly, Father God, we're blessed already. Lord God, every day, Lord God, we receive fresh tokens, Lord God, of your goodness and of your blessing and of your grace that, Lord God, you make abound toward us every single day. Father God, we feel blessed already. But Lord, when we read in your word of those things that are yet to come, Lord God, there is a day coming, Lord God, when even our mortal bodies will be raised up. There is a day coming when we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. There is a time coming, Lord God, when we will spend eternity in your glorious presence in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord God, and then will our salvation be complete. And so, Lord God, we just thank you for this great salvation. And I pray that as we share together this morning in these scriptures, that, Lord God, you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts and minds, and, Lord God, teach us and enlighten us concerning those things that, Lord God, you have prepared for all of your people. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, here then is the amazing, glorious truth about this wonderful salvation that is ours in Christ, if we're his. Not only is the believer born again of the Spirit of God, his previously dead spirit has been made alive. Not only is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within the heart of the believer, but the Spirit of God, it says, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is going to give life to our mortal bodies also. This mortal body, which is currently dying, this body that is subject to all the terrible consequences of the fall, this body that is subject to sickness and disease and pain and the aging process, is one day going to be transformed and conformed to Christ's glorious resurrection body. Let me just read two verses from Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, says the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, for we shall see him as he is. There is a day coming when this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. And we all shall be changed, it says in verse 51 of that same chapter. Our mortal bodies will be transformed, raised up, reclothed with a resurrection body like unto Christ's resurrection body. A body that is perfectly suited to that new heaven and new earth where we will spend eternity with him. Okay, so this morning I want us to think for a while about this resurrection body with which the believer will be clothed, what it will be like. Then we're going to consider when this transformation will take place. And then hopefully I want to finish off with an application of this truth to us now, us who believe. To begin with then, turn with me to that great chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 35 to 57. It's quite a long passage, but it's a fantastic passage. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 down to verse 57. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great passage that is. Now, obviously, I don't have time to give an exposition of that whole passage. It would take me weeks to do that. It really would. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning are verses 36 to 38 and verses 42 to 44. So if you can just allow me to do so, I'll just read those verses again. Verses 36 to 38. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So in this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been discussing the great subject of resurrection. First, the resurrection of Christ, from verse 3 down to verse 20, then the resurrection of the believer, which actually takes up the greater part of the chapter, verses 20 down to verse 58. But having begun this discussion of the resurrection of believers, Paul anticipates a question. And the question is there in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Two questions, in fact. And the answer to the first question, how are the dead raised up, is given in verses 51 to 54. And the answer to the second question, with what body do they come? Well, the answer is given there in verses 36 to 50. So we're going to look at the second question first of all this morning. With what body do they come? In other words, what will our resurrection body be like? Well, to explain, the apostle gives, first of all, the analogy of the seed to the plant in verses 36 to 38. So just think about a little seed. A seed looks nothing like the thing that grows from it, does it? I mean, there are various sizes of seeds, from the most tiniest thing to, well, but the seed itself looks nothing like the thing that grows from it. What grows from it is something far greater, whether it's a flower or a plant or a shrub or a tree or whatever it is. The thing that grows from the seed is always greater than the seed itself. Having said that, of course, the fact is, contained within that tiny seed is all the information, the DNA, to bring forth that tree or whatever else it is that's going to grow out of it. All the information necessary is contained within that little seed. But it will only grow, it will only happen, if the seed first goes through a process. So it has to be planted in the ground. And then once in the ground, that seed goes through a kind of death, a sort of death. The various elements start to work on it. The moisture in the soil, the temperature, the pressure, the nutrients that are in the soil all begin to work, as it were, on that planted seed. And eventually, the shell of that seed begins to break open, and that which is inside the seed begins to grow up towards the light, towards the sun, and the roots start to grow down. So that eventually it becomes whatever it was intended to be, a flower, a bush, a tree, or whatever it is. Mighty oaks from little acorns grow, is what we say. And without a doubt, that which grows from the seed is far greater in every way than the seed that was planted. I think we'll all agree with that. Well, so also is the resurrection, you see. So also is the resurrection, it says in verse 42. In this sense, the natural body we are in right now, this body that I occupy, is like the shell of the seed, if you can think of it that way. But the power, the life, the DNA, as it were, that will bring forth what will be, is within. Within the believer now. All the potential for me to become what I will be in eternity already exists within. It's already within this shell that is my natural body. My own human spirit that has been made alive. The Holy Spirit now dwelling within my heart. And God's incorruptible seed that has been planted within my heart. And my never-dying soul that is saved. All that is necessary to bring forth what I will be in eternity is contained within this shell that is my natural body. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, I'm just going to read from verse 7 down to verse 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Death, as we saw last week, is working in us now, in our mortal bodies, as it says there in verse 12. Death is working in us. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, then he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies, Romans 8 verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, it says there in verse 16. And then if we go down to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this shell that is my mortal body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house, a body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Mortality may be swallowed up in life. And the difference, you see, between this mortal body I am in right now and the glorious resurrection body with which I shall be clothed is like the difference between the seed and the thing that comes from it. The acorn and the mighty oak. Different in so many ways, yet with a sameness too. An identity that will be recognisable. I mean, think of Christ before and after the resurrection. After the resurrection, certainly in the beginning, his disciples who saw him didn't immediately recognise him. But once he was revealed to them, they knew it was him. So there is something recognised, something unrecognisable and something recognisable at the same time. There is the link between the two. And think of the properties and potentials of the resurrection body that are greater by far than the mortal body. Again, think of the properties of Christ's resurrection body. We'll come back to this a little later. Okay, so let's go down now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 42 to 44. Let me read those verses again. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So now the Apostle Paul compares and contrasts the body that we have now with the resurrection body with which we shall be clothed. And first there in verse 42, he says, the body, this body, is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. The Greek word there translated corruption means literally corruption, decay, ruin, corruptibility, mortality, perishable substance. And if you think about it, that perfectly describes the state of our human bodies as a result of sin and the fall. Sin brings forth corruption and death. Corruption, death, and decay entered into the human experience. In fact, the whole cosmos as a result of Adam's transgression. In fact, that is what Paul is talking about a little later in Romans chapter 8, when he says there in verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So not only did corruption, death and decay enter into the human experience as a result of Adam's sin, but actually the whole cosmos was affected also. So for human beings, the aging process, sickness, disease, death, all these things came in as a result of Adam's sin. And again, that those things don't only affect the human race, they affect the animal kingdom too, of course. And these things were passed on to Adam's descendants, so that from the very moment a child is brought into this world, that child sadly begins to die. In sin did my mother conceive me, King David said. The body is sown in corruption. That is true of conception. It's equally true of our interment in the grave when we die. It's sown. It's buried in corruption. The body is sown in corruption. But praise God, it is raised in incorruption. The body of the believer will be raised up in incorruption. We will be raised up with a body that is without corruption and actually incapable of corruption. That means that the resurrection body will not be subject to the aging process or to sickness or to disease or to pain or to death. The effects of the fall and of sin will have been totally eradicated and altogether reversed. Okay? So it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Go on to verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Dishonor, again, the Greek there means dishonor, infamy, indecorum, meanness, vileness. And you see, honor and dishonor are moral attributes based on things we do and the way we act. The person who acts honourably is someone who does and says what is right and good. And that may mean he simply does what is expected of him, or it might mean he goes beyond what is expected of him in his actions and duty. Paul, speaking here about this body, here and now, says it is sown in dishonour. And dishonour, of course, is the opposite of honour. What he is saying is that men and women in this life and in this body of flesh do not always act and speak and think as they should. We sin. And to sin is to fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3 verse 23. And you see, the purpose of man is to glorify God. But sin robs God of glory. Remember what David said when his sin was exposed by the prophet Nathan. You can read it in verse 4 of Psalm 51. David says this. Now remember what David had done. He'd looked with lust, he'd committed adultery, he'd lied, he'd caused the murder of someone. He'd done all those things. And this is what David says when his sin is exposed. Verse 4, Psalm 51. And he's speaking to the Lord here. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Against you, I have sinned. You see, because when we sin, we rob God of glory. So sin, whoever it's committed against, in the first instance, sin is against God. And you see, even as born-again Christian believers, we do still sin. Because we are still in this body of sin and death, you see. And when that happens, When we sin as believers, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we wound our own conscience, and we often bring sorrow to others too. Well, praise God, we will be raised in glory. We will be raised in glory. The believer is going to be raised up in a body and into an existence in which he will be able to live and shine for the glory of God the whole time, permanently, without ceasing, just as Christ did. That's what we're heading for, folks. And there will be not a hint of a sinful thought or a sinful deed or a sinful word. Nothing that would dishonour God. Nothing that would be beneath the dignity of the beings that we've become. All will be perfect because we will bear the image of the heavenly man, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 49. We will be like him, says John the Apostle, 1 John 3, 2. Okay, so next it says in verse 43, it is sown, the body is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And that word weakness, again, the Greek, the meaning of the Greek word there means want of strength, weakness, feebleness, bodily infirmity, frailty, imperfection. So if corruption expresses what happens to us physically as a result of the fall, and dishonour refers to all that we do and think and say that falls short of the glory of God, moral and spiritual failure, then weakness, it seems to me, refers to the limitations imposed upon us by our earthly bodies. You know, we sometimes talk about moral weakness, but I think that that is really covered under dishonour in this particular passage. This is a reference to the weakness of the human flesh as it is now. You remember what Jesus said? It was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed, and he took some of his disciples with him, and he said, "Wait here and pray, watch and pray with me." And Jesus went a little further and began to pray. And when he came back, he found them sleeping. And Jesus said this. He said, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Because these disciples, you just couldn't stay awake. The flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, I'll be honest, there are many things I wish I could do, but the flesh is weak. I like the power, I like the strength, or I like the intellect, or I like the wherewithal. There are times we hear of situations somewhere else, and maybe we wish we could go there and help, but we can't, because we're here, and we're limited by space, and we're limited by the weakness of our flesh. We're held back by the limitations of this body and its powers and its capabilities right now. And that can be frustrating. But praise God, the body is going to be raised in power. The resurrection body has powers and abilities way beyond what the body has right now. Think about a butterfly in its pre-butterfly state. It's a caterpillar. And it's chewing its way through leaf after leaf. And then at some point, it goes into this cocoon under a leaf somewhere. And for all intents and purposes, it's dead. Or at least it looks dead. Then one day, it breaks out of its cocoon and it spreads its wings and it takes to the sky. It flies. The same creature, as it were, emerges with these incredible new powers, with a beauty that is way beyond anything that it had as a caterpillar. So also is the resurrection of the body. We are destined to occupy bodies with powers and capabilities way beyond what we have right now. Okay, go to verse 44. For it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, Paul says, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, which kind of begs the question, what is a spiritual body? I mean, we think of a body as that which is physical, and spirit as that which is invisible, intangible in that sense. So, what is a spiritual body? It sounds rather like a contradiction in terms. Is it a body or is it a spirit? What's a spiritual body? And the explanation is there in verses 44 to 49. Let's just read those again. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Obviously, I don't have time to expound those verses here this morning, but let me just say this. Because you see, we all know what is meant by the natural body. That is obvious. It's this body that we're in right now. I bear the image of the man of dust. That is the natural body. I bear the image of Adam. I am a son of Adam. I bear the image of the man of dust. We know what the natural body is. But I am going to bear the image of the heavenly man, it says. In other words, I am going to get a body like the body Jesus came back in after the resurrection. Now think about the qualities of that body. It was physical in the sense that he could be touched and felt, he ate and he drank. In other words, he wasn't a ghost, he wasn't merely a spirit. They could touch him and feel him. Thomas, put your hands in the holes. So it was a real body, and yet it could pass through walls. So there they were in the upper room with the windows and the doors closed, discussing amongst themselves. And then suddenly Jesus is in the midst. He didn't knock on the door and wait for the door to be opened. He didn't come in through the window. He just appeared in the midst of them, not as a hallucination, not as a ghost, not as a spirit. But he said, touch me and feel me that I'm real. And he could appear and disappear at will. He walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And on that 7-mile journey, he takes them through the scriptures and he shows them how the Old Testament scriptures all pointed to him and his death and his resurrection and all the rest of it. And they walk all the way to Emmaus with him, rubbing shoulders with him in that sense. And then when they got to Emmaus, they invited him into their home and they sat down and broke bread with him. And then suddenly he disappeared and reappeared somewhere else. That's a spiritual body. And it's a body perfectly suited to the new heaven and the new earth, which is the ultimate destiny of everyone who belongs to Christ. And that is the body with which we shall come and we shall be clothed. And it has to be so because of what it tells us in verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We have to be reclothed with a body that is perfectly suited to the environment that we are going to spend all eternity in with Christ. Like the caterpillar to the butterfly is the difference between this body of death and the glorious resurrection body with which we will come. Okay, very quickly then. So when will this happen? When is this day of resurrection for us? We know when the day of resurrection was for Christ, 3 days after he was crucified on that first Sunday following the crucifixion, Christ was raised from the dead. But when will my day of resurrection be? When will be the day of resurrection for the saints? Well, look at verses 51 to 54, 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is to say, we're not all going to die. We're not all going to go through physical death. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When is it? At the rapture. It's at the rapture. Let's go to Philippians again. And those verses from chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the rapture. I trust that's what you're waiting for. This morning, the rapture. When he comes back for his bride. When he comes back for his church. And what will happen? What will happen on that day? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which they tell me is a thousandth of a second. You know, I used to think when I was a young believer and I first found out about the rapture, you know, it blew my mind, you know. And I had this vision of this day coming, and slowly we just all float up. But that isn't what it'll be like. It's in a moment. It's in the twinkling of an eye. It's in a thousandth of a second then, gone. And what happens in that thousandth of a second is that he will transform our lowly body, this body of death, this body of corruption, will be transformed and conformed to his glorious body in an instant, and we'll be in his presence. That's the rapture. I don't get these Christians who don't believe the rapture, who don't want the rapture. Come on. I mean, this is fantastic. And suddenly we changed. And we put on this resurrection, incorruptible body, and we're in the presence of Jesus. But you know, some people worry about that. And they say, but what if I die before that day comes? What then? Will I miss it? Will I miss out? And what about all those others down the centuries who've all died before the rapture? What's happened to all them? Well, you know the answer to that. First Thessalonians. You know, I know you know the answer to this. And I scarce need to read it. You know, the tragedy is there are countless Christians out there who don't know. And they should know. Because at the end of this little passage I'm just going to read, Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. But they're not comforted because they don't even know. What does it say? Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, died in the faith already. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That is to say, those who've already died, believing in the Lord Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, it's not some made up kind of idea of Paul's. This is not something he conjured up, something he dreamt. You know, this is the word of the Lord. He got this from the Lord himself. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, this is our destiny. This is our destiny. So let me just finish by turning us back now to Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, given all that we've just said, and considering what is happening to this body now, this body of corruption that is dying, and considering the nature of that body with which we shall be clothed, we are debtors, Paul says, not to the flesh, not to this flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, we don't owe it anything. We don't owe it anything. And yet, isn't it true that most of us give a disproportionate amount of time and effort and money and resources to pandering to this flesh? I say disproportionate because, of course, we do have to look after ourselves. We do have to look after this body. This was a gift of God as well. But what I'm saying is, perhaps we give a disproportionate amount of effort to pandering after what the flesh requires rather than the Spirit. And what we as believers are called to do, and what we ought to do, is get a proper perspective on these things and pay attention to feeding and exercising our soul and spirit as well as our bodies. I was thinking about this and it struck me that what a great opportunity we all have at this time to do that, probably more than any other time in our life, because we're on lockdown. And, you know, I see, you know, people putting these videos on TV of, you know, people, you know, doing physical exercises in the lounge while we're all on lockdown. And, you know, it's obviously it's important to do that. But what about the spiritual exercises? What about feeding our soul? What about feeding our spirit on the Word of God? What about prayer? What about seeking the face of God? What about the spiritual exercises? Let's get a proper perspective and a proper order into our life so that we pay attention to that also. I mean, I'm just reminded of what Paul said to Timothy. Physical exercise availeth little. He doesn't say it's no use at all. It's important and it has its place. But the spiritual exercise, if anything's got to be more important, because that affects what we will be and how we will be for all eternity. So just an illustration, just to finish. And like all my illustrations, this is far from perfect, but it might just help us kind of, you know, think some of these things through. Okay, just imagine I had this old car. Well, you don't need much imagination for that, do you? Imagine I had this old car, a banger. And it's the only car I have. It's the only car I can afford. And so over the years, I've had to have work done on it. And, you know, I've had to make sure that it remains roadworthy. It's an old car. And so I washed it, I polish it, I change the oil, you know, periodically. And I make sure my car is maintained and I make sure it's roadworthy. But unfortunately, and this isn't true of my car, by the way, right now, but in my illustration, unfortunately, my car is now on its last legs. And I don't know just how much longer this car is going to keep running. I know it's just a matter of time and I will have to scrap this car. But imagine I have a rich friend, a rich and very generous friend who says he wants to buy me a brand new car. In fact, he says he's already ordered it from the manufacturer. And my car, my new car, is actually being built right now down there in the Bentley factory. Although he hasn't yet been given a date for its delivery. Still, the car is mine. It has my name on it. And it's been paid for in full by my very generous friend. In the meantime, I have to make do with my old car. So here's the question. What will I do with my old car while I wait for my brand new Bentley? What am I going to do with it? Am I going to spend hundreds of pounds on a total respray on my old car? Am I going to have new seats put in, new upholstery and all the rest of it inside? Will I get the engine steam cleaned? Will I get, you know, go faster stripes put on the bonnet and all those sorts of things? Am I going to spend loads of money on my old car and have it all done up while I wait for my brand new one? I don't think so. It's going to the scrap merchants any day now. So why would I do all that? Why would I spend all my money on this old banger when I know it's just a matter of time and my brand new silver Bentley is going to be delivered to me? Why would I do that? See, regarding your body, okay, you've got to look after it. You've got to take care of it. You've got to eat well. You've got to have a balanced diet. You've got to do physical exercise. You've got to look after it while you're in it. But don't ever forget that there is something better coming for you. A Bentley. A resurrection body like unto the resurrection body that Jesus has right now. That is your destiny. That is what is coming to you. So, look after yourself, exercise, but make sure you pay attention to your spiritual exercises too. Amen. Well, we'll carry on with that next week. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious God and Father, we just thank you, Lord, for such a glorious passage and a glorious reminder of what you have prepared for all your children. Lord God, Lord, there is a day coming, Lord God, when you are going to transform these lowly bodies and conform us to Christ's own glorious body. Lord God, we're going to be transformed. Lord God, we're going to be reclothed with a resurrection body like unto the body that Jesus has right now. That resurrection body with which he came back in, Lord God, after he'd been raised from the dead. Father, help us not lose sight of this. And help us, Lord God, as well as, Lord God, look after ourselves in this world and look after that which you've given us for now. Lord God, I pray that, Lord God, we'd focus our attention also on what is to come and feed ourselves on your word. And, Lord God, bring ourselves, Lord God, into the spiritual exercises that, Lord God, are beneficial for our soul and spirit. Prayer and seeking your face and time spent in your presence. Father God, bless us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.